Over the course of my career in law enforcement, I had a real interest in leadership. And I read a lot of leadership books over the course of my career. And as I read more and more of them, I began to see a pattern emerge. And there are leadership books that come and go, and some are just kind of quirky or faddish, but others are based on solid leadership principles. And it became very clear as I was reading all these different books that every good principle, every one that lasted and that worked, was found in the Word of God. Amen. Every single one. And I came to the conclusion that I would be ahead to study the Word of God about leadership more than any other book. That doesn't mean I don't read other books. I do, because they offer insight and observations and perspective. But when it comes to leadership principles that work, they can first and foremost be found in the Word of God. And more importantly, in the character of Jesus Christ. One of the books that I read had come out in 1978, and that was before I was ever in law enforcement. As a matter of fact, for those of you that don't know there was a 1978, because it's so long ago, that was the year I graduated from high school. As a matter of fact, I have my 40th reunion this summer. And we just went down over the last few days and saw my mother who had had eye surgery, and thank you for those that prayed. The surgery was a success. They removed a cataract, and because she had glaucoma, they put a stent in her eye, which I had never known they could do, but they put a stent in her eye, and she was doing well and could see. She says, "That's amazing. I can see out of my eye again. It's great." And it relieved the pressure as well, so thank you for your prayers. But I ran into some guys that I graduated from high school with while I was down there, and we all were bald. All three of us, as we're standing there talking in the park at the city of Dallas Park, we were all standing there, all like, have the same haircut, or lack of haircut. And one of my buddies, he says to me, he says, "If I'd have known that I would have lived this long, I would have taken better care of myself." And the other one said, "If I'd have known that I'd have lived this long, I'd have done better things with my money." And it's interesting how we learn things over time. In 1978, though, an author wrote a book, and within that leadership book was a concept of transformational leadership. The idea being that a leader, if they're really a good leader, are going to change the dynamics of the followers. Their leadership is going to have a positive and profound impact upon those that they are leading. And I got to thinking about that, and I've had some good leaders in my career, and I've had some poor leaders in my career. And you learn from all of them, but I got to thinking about what were the ones that were the most effective at leading me? And they were truly transformational leaders. And then I got to thinking about Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think that even this author who I coined the phrase transformational leader, without intending or knowing it, was referring to Christ. Because there's no one that comes into our life and changes our life more than Jesus Christ. And he is the leader on the throne of our hearts and our lives, if we let him be, that will transform us in ways beyond we could ever do on our own. I want to share with you a passage from Colossians chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. Colossians 1, 18 through 22. We'll read verses 18 through 22 and then go down to verse 25 through 27. Beginning with verse 18, follow along, please. "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." So Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in him should all things, he should have preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, between God and man, that is, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you," let that apply to you, "you, me, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That word reconciled means total, complete, and full restoration of the relationship. "In the body," how do you do that? "In the body of his flesh through death," that's the death of the cross, "to present you," me, "holy," which means separated from sin and set apart to God,
and unblameable, which literally means without spot or blemish, and unreprovable, which means beyond blameless, to convey even more the idea of unaccusable in his sight. That's what Jesus did. And then jump down to verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, that denotes the abundance and plenitude of God, of the glory of this mystery, this thing that was hidden and is now revealed among the Gentiles. What is it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery revealed is Christ in us. I'd like to have us pause for a moment before we go any further and think about who Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. The Christ may have preeminence, that all things were created by Him, all things are sustained by Him, by the Word of His power. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Almighty. He's the high and lifted up one. He's the one that's coming back. That God who went on the cross and rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, that Christ lives in us. Now let me ask you a question. Should not that change how we live? Who has ever had a guest stay at your house? Does it not disrupt your routines? Do you at some point not wish they would find someplace else to stay? When they've overstayed their welcome? You can't troop around in your comfy clothes the way you would? Things like that. All of your quirky habits are exposed to a stranger, so you have to suppress them while they're there. You see, the presence of a guest in our house will change our life and our patterns. Well, think about the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords living inside of you. That should change our lives and change our patterns. That should disrupt us. That should move us off of the mundane, melancholy, low place that we oftentimes reside. There is no way that God in you can be a zero-sum gain. It changes us. And I want to look this morning at just a few things that the Bible is very clear about, that it changes us. Because if you are a Christian, and I hope I'm speaking to mostly Christians this morning, I think I am. If you are a Christian, then the things that I'm sharing with you are not options. They're realities. They're real things that God really brings into our real life that really changes how we live. And the only way that they cannot be profoundly impacting us is if we do not let them, if we suppress them. And I would just submit to you that the reason we do is because we're proud, or we lack faith, or we think that we're somehow special, that our situation is unique, that our situation is just different than everybody else's. And the sooner that we will set aside those thoughts, folks, I got news for you. You're not special. You're not unique. Your situation is not cleverly different than everybody else's in this life. Do you really think that anything that you've experienced, somebody else hasn't experienced? Do we really think that anything that our hardship is greater than every other hardship everyone's experienced? Do we think that our complexity of our life and the confusing relationships and the challenges we face are more difficult than anybody else's? Because if we allow ourselves to think that, then we will give ourselves an excuse to dismiss the truth of God's Word. You're not special. The only thing that makes you special is that God loves you, and God loves me, and God chose to save us. Oh, we were miserably undone. We were wretched. Our hearts were deceitfully wicked. But God has changed us. Now, if God is inside of us, Christ in you, then we should be different. And if Christ is in us, but we're not living different, it's time to look in the mirror
and say, what excuses am I making for my unwillingness to appropriate the provisions of God? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you. God, the life you have called us to is not a life without heartache. It is not a life without trials. It is not a life without difficulties and sometimes sorrow. And yet, dear God, it's never a life without victory. It's never a life without hope. God, I pray that we would realize that it is not the circumstance that determines our disposition, but the presence of the Savior that determines our disposition. In Christ's name, amen. So let's look at a few things. The first thing I want to point to is unspeakable joy. By the way, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he says that in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled, that means to the brim, with all the fullness of God, with everything God has planned for you. You'd be filled with it, to the top. All right? So that being said, let's look at some of these things that God wants us to grab a hold of and be filled with. The first one is unspeakable joy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, we're talking about Christ, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, God calls us to a life of joy. He calls us to, and Peter's talking to people that didn't see Jesus. Even though you don't see him, you love him. And even though he's not with you, you believe him. Folks, if we don't have joy in our lives, we got a question. Do we love him? Do we believe him? Because he brings joy. Look, here's the bottom line. There's nothing you can do to me, or the world can do to me, or Satan can do to me that can take me out of God's hand. And I will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And nothing anybody can do can stop that. No bad thing that befalls me, no heartache that comes into my life, no loss, nothing, not even my own sin, can interrupt that which is God's plan. If that's the reality, do I let that reality define my attitude? Is my joy so big that the things that come in that bring sorrow and sadness are overwhelmed by the joy that's the bigger of the two? You see, we're supposed to have joy unspeakable. You say, well, Randy, that's silly. People aren't, you can't always be joyful. Well, I don't know. It says here, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and God. If Christ is your Savior, all is well. All is well. Jesus even said, don't fear that one that can kill the body. Don't worry about that. That's not the problem. Folks, shocking news. You're going to die. You're just flat out going to die. And as much as we like to think that dying is somehow some glorious, wonderful, splendid thing, it's just dying. In the end, you just die. Because it's appointed that a man wants to die. And so if you're living for living instead of living for God, you're going to be disappointed. Because it ends with a bad, you die. But boy, when you consider that our life is eternal, then death is just but a milestone in the process. And all the things that come with it, they're distractions. They're simply distractions. I'm not saying it's easy. We have to choose joy. But if we choose it, it's there because that's what Jesus brings to life. There's joy there. There's joy there. And it's exciting when we think about that. That phrase unspeakable means it transcends words. People say, how can you be joyful in the midst of this heartache? Well, I can't explain it. But that's what God gives me. I can't explain it. And you, if you
You have experienced hard things and you love the Lord. You have experienced that commingling of sorrow with this deep undercurrent of joy that says it's going to be fine. I'm right there. It's going to be okay. And there's that sense, okay, I can be joyful. I can appropriately respond to sorrow. But at the same time, I know that His mercies are new every morning. I know that great is His faithfulness. I know that God is good and God is sovereign. And I can rejoice that I am in God's hand. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus does when He comes into our life. He gives us and reminds us of joy, the joy that comes with salvation. Another thing is that unexplainable peace. And these two often go hand in hand in Philippians chapter 4. Turn there with me, please. We, as Christians, too often allow circumstances to steal our peace, to rob us of peace. And we trade peace for anxiousness, and peace for worry, and peace for fear. And every time we make that transaction, we're making a bad transaction. Because it says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Notice this. Let your requests be made known to God. Then God doesn't say He's going to answer your request the way you ask. But what do you get? The peace of God. I would submit to you that in many cases, what we really need is God's peace. Not something. The thing we're asking for maybe with a bit of a bias or a bit of urgency. God says, what you really need right now is my peace. And He goes on and He says that. He says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. It's interesting that verse 7 has no correlation to verse 6 in terms of, I'm praying for this and God gave me that. It says, I'm praying for this and God says, I'm giving you peace. Because you see, when we have the peace of God in our lives, we have clarity of vision. We have clarity of focus. We have clarity of thought because we know God's on the throne. And it's a peace that passes understanding. In other words, it doesn't make any sense because we measure things by this world standard. How do you measure the finite by the infinite? How do you measure the moment by the eternal? How do we do that? How do you measure the okay by the holy? You see, God's standard is not our standard. So He gives us His peace so that we can rest in a situation that we can't comprehend. And we can be attentive to the right things, the important things, the good things, the high things in the midst of difficulty. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That peace is, that means to bind together, to set again that which was broken. It's literally to mean to take the disturbance in the soul and knit it back together. So the soul is back whole. What a beautiful thing God's peace does. It settles us back down. It reminds us what's important. It helps us to not get distracted by that which Satan would flag before our face. It suppresses the fear that so easily creeps in. You see, God wants to give us peace that passes understanding. If our life is not marked by peace, then we're not listening to the Lord like we should. Because He wants us to live lives that are peaceful in the midst of turmoil. You do not see in the face of Christ any turmoil during His arrest. Remember, He's calm. He's telling them to put that away, don't do that. You came for me with this, I was there. I mean, he's the most calm thing. And it says when He was reviled, He reviled not against them. That peace that didn't make any sense. If you stop and think about it, how profound was Jesus' behavior compared to what was expected if the soldiers at the foot of the cross said, surely this was the Son of God? How much different did He have to act than everybody else they put on the cross? For them to say,
That had to be God. That had to be God. Folks, do people look at our lives and say, there's got to be something going on there. This doesn't make any sense. You see, Christ is the transformational leader that transforms us and gives us his peace. It's a beautiful thing. And passing understanding means it eclipses the capacity of us to grasp intellectually, but not spiritually. The third thing is unmatched life, an unmatched life. In John 10:10, it is interesting to me that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and all those, they viewed Jesus with great suspicion. And they placed upon him sinister motives that he did not have. And they saw him as being somebody who was coming to disrupt and to cause problems. And yet look what Jesus himself says in verse 10 of John chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Life means both physical and spiritual. Colossians 3:4 refers to Christ as who is our life shall appear. And that word more abundantly, the phrase more abundantly means that which is not only an essential to life, but that which is the super added stuff that is way beyond that. You see, Jesus didn't come and doesn't indwell us and doesn't save us to give us a life that's just pointless and miserable and wretched and undone. That's sin's job. That's what sin does. Sin destroys. Sin steals hope and peace and comfort and innocence. God comes and he says, I want to give you life. I don't want to. People think they're living when they're not. We have confused being in control with living an abundant life. Living a life of control, you control all the variables, is not an abundant life. Living an abundant life is a life where there's joy unspeakable, where there's peace that passes understanding. Okay, that's the abundant life. When the circumstances of life have no power over over your view and over your condition. Yeah, they affect the body. I mean, we get that. I'm not denying those things. Folks, God does not expect us to become less and less excited about life as we get older and older and older. He doesn't expect us to say, well, the good times were when you're young, and as you get older, it just gets miserable. The golden years that aren't. You know, just give up and die. The more that we spend time with God, the more that we walk with Christ, the more life is abundant. And you know what? The fact that I can't do some things physically that I used to be able to do is okay. Because there are things that God has taught me that more than make up for it. There are things that God has done in my life and given to me through those experiences that I would never trade for some of my abilities as a youth. Oh, to grow old with God and to see things get better and better and better. To see Christ become more and more my character and less of me in my character. What a privilege that is. I got a long way to go. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. But I know this. The things that I give up are okay because the things that I get from God far eclipse it. Amen. And he says, I want to give you a life that's more abundant. That doesn't mean more stuff. How many of you feel like you've got more stuff than you need now? I mean, we all do. I mean, stuff is just like this anchor that we buy and tie to our leg sometimes. It's amazing. And the more we get, the more we worry about what we got. Then pretty soon we forget what we got, so we buy another one. And then when we're cleaning out our garage, we find the one we had before. Oh, I already had one of those. And I bet there's a guy or two in here that has bought a tool only to discover they already had that tool. And I bet you didn't run into your wife and say, hey, honey, guess what? I've bought a tool I already had. We don't do that. Some things are just not shared, right, Brother Rick? Yeah. The point is simply this. God wants to give us this abundant life, this unmatched abundant life. It's a life that's rich and full and amazing and inexpressible and fantastic. It doesn't mean that you don't grow old. It doesn't mean that you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have hardship. But God's faithfulness and God's presence is so sufficient that we can rejoice and enjoy whatever spot we're in. Think about how many times you find yourself dissatisfied with some part of your life. What would happen if all those points along the line when you were younger and even now, all those points of dissatisfaction were suddenly gone because we were content in the Lord? Is that not a life more abundant? What would you do if you had more peace? What would your life be like if you had more joy? That's a life of abundance. What would your life be like if you traded sorrow and heartache for hope and faith? That's a life more abundant. You see, God wants to give us that life. And surely God in us can make that a reality. But we get in the way. We say, well, that's not reasonable. That's not realistic. Who are you who can't create anything to define realistic? Who am I? I will leave realistic, the definition of realistic, and what's possible to the creator of the universe. He decides what's possible. And with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ. But I got to let His joy and His peace make abundance in my life. Another thing is, we have undeserved answers to our prayers. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is referring, of course, to our relationship. Look down in verse 20. First of all, look up at verse 17, just real quick. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. The source of all that is Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ in us, okay? And then he goes on, look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is the God we serve. That is the Christ that's inside of us. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. In other words, you can't think or ask all that God is going to do for you. Your prayers are only a fraction of what He's got in store for you. We have a shopping list this long, and God has a product list this long. We go, well, God, I need three of these. God says, I've got 300 versions of that. I can take care of you. You see, we have this. That's Christ. That's a direct correlation to Christ being in us. That word able means God has the ability, the power, the might, the sovereignty, the authority to act. Christ doesn't have to get permission to answer your prayer. We live in a world where bureaucracy reigns. I mean, just try to call a phone center for help. You can be on hold with three different people in two different countries for 45 minutes. And at the end, you don't know what they said. And they say, thank you so much, and you hang up and you go, I don't know if my problem is solved. You walk in, well, just fill out that form. Fill out this form. You have to do this document. You have to do this thing. You have to do this registration. It's on and on and on and on and on. If we were responsible for answering prayers, none would get answered. We'd just be processing. Stamp, received, pass it on.
Which division does this go to? This goes to, we would be terrible at that. God answers our prayers, and he answers prayers you haven't even thought to pray yet. You say, God, I pray that you would just provide for me food. How many of you people in this room right now have food at home in the cupboard? In the fridge? You see, God gave you what you needed, and he gave you a bunch more. How many of you have more car than you need? More clothes than you need? Ladies, more shoes than you need? Maybe I shouldn't go there. I don't know really what the spiritual number for shoes for ladies is, so I shouldn't go there. But the point is simply this. I say, God, I really need this, and he gives you that and so much more. You see, that's what God can do. Christ in us, we would know that. Paul says, I want you to know that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded, established. Count on it. Exceedingly abundantly above means to go beyond an eclipse. It describes extraordinary degree involving a considerable excess over what is expected. You can never out-request God's capacity. Does our faith reflect that? Do we pray to God with boldness and confidence that he's a God who can answer prayers? God, I pray that you would open the door for me to share the gospel with my family member. But it's not God's will that they just hear the gospel. It's God's will they be saved. I mean, God is just, he's going before us all the time. He's making a way. He knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. It's phenomenal. And that's the life he wants to give us. A life that says, I don't have to worry because God's going to take care of me. I don't have to fret and let my joy be robbed and my peace be taken. I don't have to fret because God eclipses my ability to ask. And he does that because he's good and because he can and because he wants to. It's amazing, folks. And yet we sometimes live like we drink out of a thimble from God. God, I just pray you just give me a little bit today. He's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Everything that God does by its very nature is miraculous. Everything is miraculous. Everything. Do we see it? Do we appreciate it? God is meeting your needs and exceeding them right now. Be careful that we don't take credit for his work. It is he who does the work. It is God. Anything that's inside of us that's good has come from him. Anything that's good that we do is because of him. Anything that lasts for eternity is for him. Because in all things, Christ must have preeminence. Amen. So see, God is, he didn't just save us and leave us. He saved us and then he indwells us and he changes our life. And folks, I would submit to you that living that life to that world makes them go, what's different? What's different? Why aren't you worried? You know what? Because God has proven himself faithful so many times. I would be silly to worry. Why aren't you brokenhearted? Oh, I'm sad. I'm sorry for the loss. But I also have peace. I don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because God is on the throne. And God is good. Aren't you worried about, this future? No, God's able to meet my... God has met my needs and exceeded them every moment of every day that I have been his child. And in ways I would never have imagined. You see, one of the most powerful parts of our testimony to a lost world is how we live. If we live such that God in us makes a difference, is truly transformational, then they see that and they say, what's going on? How can you be so different? How can you be treated unfairly and not react like I want to? I'm angry for you. Don't be angry for me. It's fine. And I'm not saying I have victory all the time in all these areas. But I'm telling you, God has equipped us for that. God has equipped us for that. And then the last one. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, that's because God has given us unsurpassed power. Ephesians chapter 3, we're right there. Looking at these verses again.
Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. The divine, dynamic, eternal power available to us. After all, what good is it to have wealth if we're too weak to use it? What good is it to have peace if we can't do anything? You see, God gave us the power to do this. He gave us the power to fight the battle. He says, I'm not going to give in to despondency. I'm going to hang on to God's hope. I'm not going to give in to sorrow. I'm going to hang on to God's joy. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust in God's abundance. You see, he gave us the power to make that choice. He didn't say, here's all these things. You got to fight it out. He says, I'm going to give you all this stuff, and then I'm going to give you the power to choose it, to believe it, to live it. How much power? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Stop and think about that. How much power did it take to raise Christ from 3 days in the grave? I don't even know. But I know this, no human has it. No human has it. It is unsurpassed. In 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God has equipped us to live this life that he is calling us to live. Christ is in you and I, and he wants to be that transformational leader in our life that makes it so we don't look like the world. Why should someone accept your testimony if you're living as miserably and wretched as they are? If you worry as much as they do, and fret as much as they do, and are bitter as much as they are, and angry as often as they are, and disgruntled as much as they are, why should they want what you have? They got that already. But if we live what God has called us to live, if we live the reality of Christ in us, people see that and go, there's something different there. Why are you like that? And you say, well, that, but that takes a long time. You could happen. That could happen in the drive-up window at Starbucks. That could happen at the grocery line at Yolk's. That could happen at Costco, even at Costco. Yes, even with the teeming masses of Costco, you can have a testimony. You let somebody else go first because they only have 3 items and you have 17,000. And you say, go ahead. Are you sure? Yes. I don't want you to die behind me because I'm going to be here so long. No, I'd love to have you go first. I mean, folks, because look, you may plant a little seed or you may water a little seed somebody else has planted and somebody else plants that seed somewhere, waters it more. You need to realize that someone coming to Christ oftentimes involves a testimony of hundreds in different spots, touches here and touches there. But what happens if the Christians aren't touching? If they're not touching? If my attitude's as bad as the next guy's? If I have no hope either? I don't have any more peace than they do. You see, God has equipped us by putting Christ in us to live a life that's different and godly, that is attractive to the lost that are searching. That's why Christ says, you're a light. You're like a city on a hill. Shine. Shine. All of these things are the composition of the flame of Christ inside of you and I. Are we shining? Or we put a bushel over it? Do you believe what God says? Will you let what God has given us be the defining characteristics of our life? Folks, I know in my own life that these are all things that can be suppressed. They can be muted. They can be hidden. But only when we forget. You can't do that and remember Christ at the same time. So I would just challenge all of us. Think on Christ. Remember what he's done. Remember who's inside of you. Remember who's inside of me. There are lots of other things too. Abundant mercy, lively hope, incorruptible inheritance, undefiled inheritance, unfading inheritance, a reserved inheritance, joy filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with hope, condemnation-free life,
Satisfaction that's unending, contentment that is eclipsing, courage that is unwavering, love that is unconditional, patience that is unflappable. How? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ. I would just encourage you and challenge you, along with myself, that we let what God has put in us in His Son shine out through us in our lives. That people would see us and they go, wow, you know, I think of Wayne and Rihanna who are going through the loss of Austin. And while at one time there's sorrow there, there were tears in her eyes this morning, and yet at the same time, there is hope there. And it's a sorrow mingled with a peace and a hope that the world can't offer. Folks, if we don't manifest the Christ that's inside of us, what is our message to a lost world? It's that we're no different than them. But you are different because you have inside of you, and I have inside of me, if you're a Christian, the true transformational leader in Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you this morning. Let God be the leader in your life He wants to be. Let there be joy that's unspeakable. Let there be peace that passes understanding. Let there be prayers that are answered beyond your wildest imagination. Let the abundance that God has for your life, not in material things, but in richness that really matters, flow to your life. And let the power that God gives us, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power that is exceedingly abundant above all that we ask, let that power be the power that helps you to walk worthy of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's make a difference. Man, let's get to the end of our lives and have a bunch of people with us that have come to know Christ. Let's not go to heaven on our own, by ourselves. Let's take a crowd with us, each one of us. Let's take people with us. I mean, the guy at the grocery store, the gal that waits on the table, the person that does your lawn, whoever it is, share the gospel. You may never know, but when you get to heaven, wouldn't it be amazing to talk to somebody and say, hey, and they say, well, you know, part of why I'm here is because of you. What do you mean? Well, when you came in the dry cleaners, there was something about you that was different. I didn't understand it, but it was different. It made me think, you know, my life could be different. And it got me thinking. And then a couple weeks later, a friend asked me to go to church. And I got to thinking, you know what? My life could be different. It could be like that person's maybe. I'm going to go. And you find out that you are one piece in the chain that led that person to Christ. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Some plant, others water, and God gives the increase. Folks, we got to be planting and watering and watching God give the increase. Amen? Amen? And living a life of victory, a fantastic life of victory. Oh, yeah, we get older. We get slower. Sometimes we get shorter. Definitely get balder. I don't think I can get much balder. But that doesn't matter because each day with the Lord is sweeter and richer. And we realize that I'm on the eternal plan because I got to tell you, you can't stop the temporal plan from taking its course. But nothing can get in the way of the eternal plan. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You today. God, what You have called us to, it doesn't depend on how rich or poor we are. It doesn't depend on our station in life. It doesn't depend upon our heritage or our pedigree or our education. Lord, we just really need to surrender to the Lordship of Your Son in our lives. We need to let the peace that passes understanding be our peace. And the joy that's unspeakable be our joy. Lord, the power that's incomprehensible be our power. Dear God, the prayers that we ask, let us always remember we're asking a holy, eternal, omnipotent God. I just pray, dear Lord, that we would live truly the life You've called us to, Lord, and that we would make choices for You every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please, and turn to 621. 621, nearer to the heart of God. Don't forget also after the service that the ladies are going to meet right up here for a short meeting. And men, don't forget about the gift card thing. And if you think, well, I don't know if I'm going to get a chance, then throw some money in that box back there and we'll take care of the shopping for you. We'll get you that Home Depot card. Near to the heart of God.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of
this morning, and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never addressed that issue in your life, even though this message was really about those that are living a Christian life, how to live it abundantly, just know that the abundant Christian life is there for you. But it begins with an acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior, then please speak a word to somebody, and they'll make sure to help you, or they'll guide you to somebody who can help you. There's no reason to leave here without having the reality of an abundant life be your life and eternity be secure in heaven with God. Please don't leave without that. I beg of you. And just thank you for the day. Let's have a wonderful day in the Lord. We'll start choir back up next week. But so just guys are wondering about choir. Let's close in prayer. God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you. God, you have, in my own personal life, you have reconciled so many things in this past few months, dear God. And I thank you for that. And God, for each one of us, you are a personal God. Lord, you meet us and you deal with us individually. And God, I would just pray that each one of us would let you do that today. Lord, that we would truly let you be Christ in our life, the transformational leader that you are intending to be. That we would put you on the throne and we would watch how the kingdom of our hearts, dear God, thrive under your leadership. I thank you and praise you now in Christ's name. Amen.